Good morning. Our video this morning kind of segues into what we're talking about. We are continuing our series. We have finished. This has been in three parts. We're talking about this revolutionary love. And we've been talking a lot about the love of God and these three things down here, which are changing for us. They're actually growing more specific. But loving God, loving each other, and sharing the love with the world. And so we've spent extensive amount of time on talking about what it is to have God's love. And so as God's people, we are dearly loved. Amen? No, this ain't going to work for me. I'll fall asleep. I got 2 hours of sleep. You're going to have to be more proactive today. We are covered by God's amazing love. Amen? Amen. And so that for us is a catalyst. And then from there, because we're covered in God's great love, we love Him back, and we love Him back by loving other people, by being obedient. Everybody say, abide. When you obey, you are honoring and loving the Lord. And so it doesn't sound very fun, obey. Some of you have this twinge every time I say obey. Jenny Huff, little nerve in your neck goes like this, and you don't want to talk about obedience, but this is a good kind of obedience. This is the kind of obedience that is fueled out of what happens when you have a perfect Father who loves you well. Amen? And gives you keys to the kingdom and his Maserati. Amen. And so we've been talking about the love of God, and then we spent an extensive amount of time talking about what it is to love one another. Scripturally, it kind of goes in progression. We're called to love the Lord, and we're called to love our neighbors in the great commandment. But that's twofold for us. Number one, loving the body of Christ. This is vitally important on how you love the church and are loved by the church. The church is supposed to be God's arms, hands, and feet around His people in the nations, right? This is why we don't believe in mission without the end result being church, and we don't believe in the church being an end result without mission, right? And so we go to plant churches, so there's shepherding and pastoral care and walking through hell on earth, getting people restored, and then sending them back out. By the way, that's how you and I are here. We're here because that process worked. Paul and the apostles, they went out, they touched people's lives, they discipled them, trained them into be men and women of God, and then they started the process over. Everybody say, I knew that already. Okay, good, know-it-alls. And so now we are moving into the third part of our sermon series, and this is Revolutionary Love, the mission. Sheesh. Do we need to like put on a video this morning or something? What do you guys want to see? Like Power Rangers or something like that? Maybe get you all psyched up? By the way, I just came back from this weekend. We were at the youth retreat. And so if you are one of the youth sponsors this weekend for a minute, stand up. If you're one of our youth coaches or youth pastors, stand up this if you went this weekend and you're on our youth staff or our youth team. Amen. So I will say this. I don't know if you've ever done youth ministry before, but it is not a vacation, right? And so I know, like, you know, time away from the kids and the family is going to be awesome. And then you have specific Johnson boys next to you in the room, or, oh, did I say that out loud? All night long, and you want to grab them and love them in the name of Jesus. Amen? And so it was a fun time. Camp is not for people who sleep. Amen? And so I just want to say thanks to our youth staff. These guys volunteer their time completely away from their families and go out and love on our kids. And so they had a blast this weekend. Amen? Kids, did you have a good time this weekend?
Yeah.
I looked at Cale. He didn't get to go because he had to work this weekend, so he's a little sore about it. So sorry, no eye contact. All right. And so we're very thankful for our youth sponsors. But we're moving on this week with talking about the mission. And the mission this week, this is part one. This is called Sharing the Love and Go. And so the definition of mission is taking salvation, freedom, and restoration in Christ Jesus to those who have not heard it, a.k.a. the saved, taking it to the unsaved. Now, this is my point I want to say, is that we talk a lot about inner struggle, inner turmoil, how to deal with brokenness and problems. I have to tell you this, that when we start talking about go and being on mission, some people will check out because they're so eyeball deep in their brokenness and their issues that they don't really want to worry about that. I know it's there, whatever, I'm a new believer. This isn't as important as me dealing with me and God right now. And I would say there's a little bit of truth in that, and then there's a whole lot of error in that. Because walking with Jesus is that, by the way, the brokenness never stops. Can I say that? How many of you have arrived at a place where you finally said, I'm ready to serve Jesus. I'm ready to go. All my stuff is handled. Anyone? Ludlows? Almost there, right? Okay. And this is the excuse that people use for years, and then they never engage. And as we're going to talk about today, is that the point of this is when you're faithful and you say, yes, Lord, you actually, a few things happen. You grow in your faith. Like, there's discipleship, right? So I'm pouring in life to this guy, and this guy's growing. But honestly, he's going to hit a wall. Eventually, he's going to hit a ceiling with me. And the way he continues to grow is when he pushes past the wall and he starts to give it away himself. You know what I'm saying? So you take in, 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 and then some of you like hit this ceiling. And I believe like God has put this, there's no scripture except for 1 Opinions verse 2, Rob chapter, right? But I've just, in discipling people, you hit a ceiling until you actually take what you've learned and you start to give it away. 2 Timothy 2:2, we're supposed to look to trustworthy men and women who are able to take this word and to teach it to other people. God has programmed you not to just be a receiver, to be a giver. And the funny thing is, when you give, you receive. It's the funkiest thing. You give and take away, take and give away, this whole thing, let go. It's like holding, this is what we talked about with the money thing. We hold loosely in our hands, we give it away, and then God replenishes with something else that meets our needs. And the funny thing is, the more you let go and let God do His thing, the more He actually replenishes you with things that you didn't even know you needed. Amen? He gives you what you need, not what you want. And most of us are living our lives going after what we want, and the whole time God's like, I got something better. You're like, no, hold on, I got this. If I only had a woman that would settle down and be my little filly, right? And God's like, well, how about instead of these little girls you're chasing after, I have a woman of God born after my own nature, my own heart. Won't you settle down and do it my way? Right? And so God works on that. And so when we talk about mission, and another boring mission talk, and talking about the Great Commission, The problem with this is that God is in the mission. He's out there. When you go, He's with you. He's there. His presence is there. And when you obey, God draws near to you. We know that. As you draw near to Him, well, guess what? God, one way we draw near is reading our Bible and praying. But another way you draw near to God is draw after the things that draw God's heart. And God's heart from beginning to end is the redemption of His people. And when you chase after His people who need Him, God meets you there and fills you in a very, very special way. And so that is the point of our conversation. And so for some of you, are like, man, I wanted to learn how to get out of my junk. The point is, only God's going to take you out of your junk. Only God. And so in the meantime, what are you going to do? You got to be faithful. You got to say, yes, Lord. You got to obey. And as you go, God heals. Now, I realize, let me just preface this before the emails come that I won't read. I realize there are crisis emergency room situations that throw you off and you're trying to breathe. I got it. But there's nothing in life that should disqualify you. Well, I lost my husband. I lost my wife. One of my children were abused. We're going through this hard time. And as we've been preaching for years, is that God uses every broken thing to build you, strengthen you, give you hope, promise. And then what do you do with that? You are made to give it away. You're made to share that with people. You're made to tell. And as we've been talking, this evangelism thing, this mission thing, isn't some big scary corner preacher. It's literally sharing Jesus and what God is doing in your life with other people around you. That's what it comes down to. And so when we have the love of God thing figured out, like, I don't have to worry about what my idea of an earthly father is and broken relationships and not doing this and not doing that. I have Jesus. I am filled in Him. Is it a battle? Yes, but He fills me. And as He fills me, when I start talking to the waitress at the place that we eat at all the time, so I use an excuse to eat their pancakes, whatever it is, you know what I mean? This is outreach. Right? No, we won't talk about that. I want her to know Jesus because I want her to know what I know. And that isn't like, look what I've found, I'm amazing. It's, look what God's grace has done in my life. You want to hear about what God's done in my life? Let me tell you, you know how many people get ticked off when you're like genuine with them, build relationship with them, and just share how your life is changing? Not very many. Right? I've only been punched like 4 times this week. So the reason we take this mission, everybody say this, I'm on mission. And we've been talking about this, and honestly, I'm going to beat the drum until Christmas time, and then we might beat the drum some more, is that this is a hill for us to get over. We have a lot of amazing things. Like, we have a heart of worship, and we're building a stronger heart of prayer, which needs to increase. This for us is like one of the components we plug in as we go to the nations, is that we have to learn how to be bold and start sharing this gift that we have. Start taking all the freaking out about it. You got to remember, only the Holy Spirit changes people's lives. Amen? You don't. You don't have to have the right spiel. You don't have to wear the right clothes. You don't have to tap dance in a special way unless you enjoy tap dancing. Brett, you tap dance, don't you? No, you don't. He plays the sax like nobody's business, right? Kenny G ain't got nothing on that, brother. Here's why we do this mission thing, and we're going to talk about this a lot in the next few weeks. Number one, Acts 1:8 in the ESV, I'll be reading this morning. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, this is what Jesus is saying to the apostles. The funny thing about the apostles are, there are a handful of things that Jesus says specifically to the apostles that don't apply to us. A handful of things. There are things in the scriptures that talk just in the core of the apostles. But the majority of things given to the apostles, Jesus says this rad prayer in John 17. He's like, hey, be with them as I am with you, and let them be with me. And I am not only praying over them, but I'm praying for generations that come after them, those who will be the fruit of their ministry. You are the fruit of Paul's ministry, right? The Apostle Paul. If there was no Apostle Paul, God used an Apostle Paul, you would not be here unless any of you are 100% Hebraic Jew. Gevelte fish. Anyone? Okay, good. And so we're all Gentiles in this room, saved by the movement that happened. And so when he speaks these words to his apostles and his disciples, we can transpose scriptures. These are one of those things that relate directly to us. So now, instead of reading this, just in this little spiel about talking to the apostles, I can say this. Rob, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness. You will be my witness. All over the earth, right? Very exciting. Acts 13:47, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the very ends of the earth. Darkness is where the world is. He's put in his apostles his light to the Gentiles. That's us. Everybody say, holla. Yeah. El holla. Yeah. All right. I just want to try it twice. But that light is Jesus. You saw the light. If you're a believer today, you saw the light of Christ. And so now your job is to carry the torch. It's like taking a candle and moving it on. And then John 20:21, Jesus, his own word says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. You're sent. And so if that's true, there's a few options for us. Either one, I'm so new, I don't understand, I'm sent. Number two, I am kicking against it a little bit because I don't think I'm qualified. You're not, by the way. We'll talk about that in a minute. And number three, you're just being outright disobedient. The whole purpose of us still being here is that the scriptures talk about, well, you know, they're wondering, why isn't the Lord coming back? We thought it would be. And he's like, he's very quick to say, and the apostle says in James, he says, what does he say? No, 2 Peter talks about not tarrying. I've lost my verse up here. No. Come to the memory. You know, he is not being slow as some would think he is, but he is being patient so that all would hear, all would come to know. Like, they're waiting for him to come back. And the apostle's like, hey, the reason why he's not here, the reason why he seems to be off in a distance is because actually this is his desire, that everybody would know who Jesus is. Everybody. And so we can equate that to the very reason that we're still sitting here and not tap dancing in heaven with him playing a saxophone. It's going to be good. Is that there are people here that God wants to use you to reach to know his name. That's your purpose. What is the purpose of my life? Shine. I've learned this the hard way over the years, is that if I pay way more attention to being obedient to the big obvious things in the scriptures, that as I go forward, God will just automatically start to line me out in the general things he has for my life. You want to know where God's calling is for your life? It's in the middle of go. It's in the middle of being obedient to what he wants you to do with your life. Why on earth would we keep waiting, sitting still, when there's nobody on the face of the earth that has license to sit on their butt and do nothing but wait? When the Lord says go, we go. There are general revelation, specific revelation. God has told everybody, you got to go. You're supposed to go. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, go. Make sure you tithe on the way out. So this, doing this, we talk about the great commandment in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law on the prophets. So again, we love him through obedience. We love each other through power and example. But the greatest way that you can love your neighbor, now we're moving outside the church. The greatest way to love your neighbor outside of the church is to introduce them to love himself. You hear what I'm saying? You can hug people and be nice and walk granny across the street all day long. Those things are driven by the love of God. But the love that they need is to be introduced to God himself, right? Scripture said he is love. He's the definition of love. And if you don't know him, you don't know love. And if you don't love one another, you don't have him as your father. So the greatest love letter you can give to anybody in your neighborhood is Jesus. Man, think about the gift that you have in Christ, the joy that you have in Christ, the love that you have in Christ. And then imagine everybody on your block perishing in the shadows of hell. We're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. Everybody's excited about a sermon on hell, right? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Everybody open your Bibles. Or your devices. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. My computer crashed last night as I was trying to work and finish my stuff. So I was trying to back up stuff and finish my stuff till 4:30 this morning. So this still might get very interesting. I can see most of the words on the paper. Hopefully they're the ones that are important. Everybody there? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'm going to read. Now, hopefully they'll have it up on the board too here. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So everybody knows this verse, right? This is the great commission. We were talking about the great commandment. And so the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you have and love each other as you love yourself. And then I believe what I like to argue, and it's not a far stretch, is that the way you do that to the lost, to the broken, is the great commission. This is the vehicle. The great commission is the vehicle that we take the great commandment out to the nations, right? And so we have the love of God, we're loving God, and how do we get it out there? And so Jesus lines out these beautiful words. So Jesus has been resurrected, he's come back from the dead, he's alive, he is in glory, he is with them for amount of time, for 40 days, he's around them, and then right before he leaves, right before he ascends into heaven, the end of Matthew we have here in 28, he says, listen, and he tells them this, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, go. And he starts to line out what they're going to do now. He's leaving them. And so the last words from Christ's mouth, his last thing he imparts to them is this mission that is the mission that echoes through every man and woman's heart from now until the time he comes back. The next stage in the scriptures is Jesus ascending into heaven, right? He's ascending into heaven and he's going to the Father and the angels say, hey, he is not here, but he's coming back. So the deadline is this. From now until that day, we have the mission, which is the Great Commission. Amen? And so we want to break this down because I think people abuse the Great Commission a lot to develop a missional heart, but they miss some parts. So let's break this down. So the first part in verse 18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, now let me break that down in the Greek. So this is what happened. Hey, is that deep? Does that help you? Okay, Jesus came and said to them, boy, I'm going to have to preach this to myself later. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Stop. This word all dominates this entire text. Read through the text. And Jesus, all authority has been given to me, baptizing, making disciples, excuse me, of all nations. It's a word that goes all over. Observe all that I have commanded you, and beloved, I am with you always to the very end of the age. All is the premise, is the point in the middle of this. Everybody say all. So when he says this, all dominates everything. And what does the word all mean? Everything, right? You guys are scholars, amen? So number one, this plays out for us in a huge way. People move past this a little too quickly. What does it mean when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and then he lines out this communication to his people, this command, this commission to the people? What does it mean? Number one, he has ultimate authority. And so when Jesus says ultimate authority, this is a great verse to prove Jesus' deity. Think about it for a minute. How could Jesus say he has all authority in heaven and on earth if he wasn't God himself? Amen? And so Jesus is telling them something. He's checking them a little bit, possibly, like, hey, all authority in heaven, all authority on earth has been given to me. This quote, surely nothing was outside his power to him who died and conquered death. And now they were servants of that master who had all authority on the earth and in heaven and was beyond all question. So Jesus says, hey, let me tell you where I'm coming from. All the authority that exists ever, I am he who holds that key. So the whole text of what we do with our lives starts with the authority of God. That's great for me because it helps me check myself. And it helps me check myself and then like bow down in reverence, but it also makes me a little bit, not fearful, frightful. I pay attention. It gets my attention. Amen? Because this is something that overlaps from the apostles right into your life. And Jesus says, listen to me. I have authority of all of heaven, and I am giving you this command, so you better listen. You better hear what I'm saying. Follow what I'm about to tell you. It's not a suggestion, right? Right? Amen. The second part of this is that it establishes the most honorable commissioning ever known. What happens when you commission somebody? I was looking in the dictionary. Commission is an instruction, a command, a duty given to somebody or a group of people officially charged with a particular function. Have you ever seen anybody knighted before? You ever seen anybody knighted where the queen like touches the knife or the sword or whatever it is? You've seen somebody knighted? Were you knighted? Yeah, Sir Paul, Sir Shoe of Wichita's a lot. Okay, and so the power, if I was commissioned by a thief, a guy who was like, you know, walking by, had a knife in his hand, he's like, hey, let me commission you. Okay, how powerful would that be? Right? At Burger King, I received a crown of many crowns. I received the real crown at Burger King. And I strutted around when I was little like I was King Bobby Robbie, right? But quite honestly, what authority did I have? Was I really a king? I was king of the chubby little people eating saturated fats that were killing me. Amen? That was the gift of my life. Yeah, so the commissioning the commissioning was in this thing is not a joke. It's honorable. Amen? Think about it for a minute. The scriptures talk about this in Jesus' name, in all authority in heaven. Jesus is giving you a command. He is commissioning you, listen, to take his kingdom to people who don't have it. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you. I don't know where your self-worth is or how you feel, but if Jesus says he's commissioning you to do something, there are a few things that must be in play. Number one, he's got to be over this thing because he knows we're sinners, right? He's got to be over this thing. And number two, there is something in him, in you, that he sees that is worth commissioning, right? So when the Lord says, hey, guess what? I want you to take my kingdom out to the people that don't have it. It means something. You have been knighted by someone who trumps Queen Victoria, right? The Lord himself has given you a job to do on earth. And so how do we look at that? How have you ever meditated and thought about it a little bit, what it is that God actually commissioned you to take his name to the broken? Why you? This is one of the biggest dumbfounding questions I've had since I became a believer. Like, I'm heaven, I'm like in the laundry room of heaven, right? I'm dancing, I don't even want to go upstairs where y'all's house is. I'm cool downstairs with the wash. I'm just there. I'm glad to be in his presence, amen? But man, for some reason, God must not know what he's doing, because not only am I saved, but he wants to use me as an instrument to save people. I don't get it. But he's commissioned me. This isn't a burden on my life. This is the most honorable thing that God has ever laid on my shoulders. Think about it. God has trusted you with his sweet salvation to take to people who are broken just like you. That's honorable, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you getting this? Sheesh. And so he says, he chooses us to be his representatives. And then verse 19, moving on. And so we have this authority in heaven commissioning you, Jason Ledlow. You are commissioned to take the word of God out to people. And then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so there's only a few minor things in here. So everybody's heard the go speech, right? He says go. Let's stop there. What does go mean? I was here. Watch this. Now I go. And so the word in this text literally means not suggestive. Everybody say not suggestive. It is a command through the commissioning of Christ that you should go from his authority. It's not a suggestion. It's not up for debate with Jesus. It's critically important that you go. And so some of the first questions that come to your mind is, why me? Spurgeon wrote this great thing. Jesus said, go to some very imperfect disciples. Who is to go out of that first band of disciples? Is it Peter, the rash and the headstrong who cuts off the ears of people? Is it John, who sometimes wishes to call fire from heaven and destroy men? Is it Philip, whom the Savior has been so long and yet has not known him? Is it Thomas, who got to put his finger in the nail prints in the side of Jesus? And yet the Master says to them, go! All the power is given to me. Go. You are good for my purposes as anybody else would be. There's no power in you. There's power in me. I say, therefore, go ye, says Mr. Spurgeon, for those of you who speak ye's and yes, right? And so when we have this commission and we're told to go, it has nothing to do with how good you are, but it has everything to do with what you carry. Amen? You are carrying the kingdom. And so what if I feel not worthy? You should feel not worthy. You're not worthy. That is the miracle of this thing. People that are called pastors, preachers, missionaries, all of us ministers, we're not worthy to even have it. That's grace. But it's also grace to have it and be able to take it. You see what I'm saying? Nobody in here has a more important job than what God has lined out for us, right? I wrote this quote last night. It's always been about nobodies changing the world because they are faithful to the only someone who is somebody. Hear what I'm saying? Let me say it again. Look through the scriptures over and over again. It's always been about nobodies changing the world because they are faithful to the only someone who is somebody. None of you were good enough. Moses wasn't good enough. Joshua wasn't good enough. Isaiah, none of them were good enough. But they were faithful to obey God's goodness. Amen? So are you worthy? No, you're not worthy. Crazy people. Here's another part of it. It's 2 Corinthians 12:9. We talked about this a little bit last couple weeks when Paul is talking about this thorn in his flesh and the Lord says, Paul's like, take this out of me. And we all know the text. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You want to know a great evangelism tool? Boast in how broken you are and boast in the goodness of God. Amen? Think about how many people are so tired of pig-headed Christian people talking about how good they are and how you should dress when you go to church and how you should act. What about people that were just like really normal and said, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've screwed this thing up and God Almighty is the one that's healing me. Amen? This is why transparency is so important, not only in the church, but out there. Right? It's not that you're fine now. You're not fine now on your own. You're saved by grace. People need to see that. Amen? Like, I'm broken. Yeah, I'm broken, but I'm not morbidly, hopelessly broken. I'm broken temporarily, but I'm new in Christ, and I am a new creation, and someday I won't be broken forever. Amen? So Paul says, hey, I'm going to boast in my weakness. That isn't just something he boasts to the apostles. Paul boasts in his brokenness to people, Jew first and then the Gentile. I'm a sinner. I used to listen when he talked about, I'm the least of these. I'm the worst of these. Paul uses this language when he talks about the apostles in the New Testament and his epistles. I'm the worst. But guess what? God's grace is all over me. I'm a new man. Amen? And so actually evangelism and sharing your faith is an opportunity for your weakness to be made strong in God's glory. I don't know how to do this. That's, you know, I got to tell you, that's one of the greatest faith builders ever. I don't know how to do this. God's like, yep. Let's go. I don't know what to do. Good. I don't know what to say. Awesome. Just be open. Just obey. When I say, go. When I say, speak this word, speak this word. When I say, go pray, go pray. When I say, lift your head and don't be disheartened in front of these people, lift your head. God gets His glory. Amen? Strength made perfect in our weakness. And then the other part of this in Acts 1:8 about this whole mission thing is Acts 1:8. One of the other last things that Jesus said before He goes right after the commission is, but you will receive power. We talked about this already. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. We'll talk about the other half of that verse in the next couple weeks. Jesus says, you will receive power when My Holy Spirit falls on you to be My witnesses. And so this is great because this takes all the pressure off me, most of the pressure off me. I'm still conceited and lonely and I need affirmation, right? But Jesus said, listen, My Holy Spirit, do you realize after He left, He told them not to go. He said, wait here, wait, go into town and wait. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit, this fulfilled promise, falls on His people. And from then on, from the minute the Holy Spirit started, evangelism exploded. The church blew up. And when we say evangelism, let's just take the nasty word off it and let's just say this. What happened was people were being saved and transformed eternally to this very day. Jesus' power comes in His Holy Spirit. How many of us in this room who are believers and followers of Jesus have the Holy Spirit in us? The answer is everybody. That is what the Scriptures say. When we come to the Lord, when we believe and He becomes Lord of our life, all of a sudden He comes down and partakes, and now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in me, convicting me, walking with me. He's my counselor. He intercedes for me in the behalf with that same God who's there in conviction. Like we always talk about this. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? I feel bad all the time. Great! That's not actually accurate. But I feel bad, but it's the same Holy Spirit that's like, hey, go talk to her. Hey, share that with your neighbor. Hey, go pull in their trash can. Hey, go pray for that lady. That's the Lord knocking on your heart. Amen? And so, where do I go? I'd like to tell you where to go. It's probably what you're thinking right now, right? And so, where do I go? And here's the simple answer to start with. Go wherever there are people that are not disciples. Where do we go? We have got to rip out of our mind that mission only exists overseas. Mission exists overseas. But I want to tell you that I am wholeheartedly grounded in the fact that if you're not doing mission here and you can only do it somewhere else, there's a problem. There is a problem. Now, I know missions, we talk about this in our missional training. We go on short-term trips and they boost our heart. We help them. We come back home, hopefully on fire. But you know what happens every time? We go, we get excited, we see people saved, we come back home, we're in the same stupid rut again. Over and over and over again. And then we're going, man, I wish I can go back to Dallas so I can be faithful to Jesus. Man, I wish I can go back to Toronto so I can get out and talk to my neighbors, people that I don't even live 1,300 miles next to. And then your neighbor is perishing and you're... her husband is beating his wife. Mission starts where people are not saved. Amen? For some of you, it will be faraway lands. And I say, hallelujah, I will get you a restored t-shirt and some cards. You are a church planter commission. But for everybody, it will be everyone in your midst. You are God's ambassador to every person in your midst that does not know Jesus. You are. And not one of you can give God a good enough excuse to why you shouldn't shine His mercy before them. Every person at your job, every person at co-op, every person in school, every person in high schools or in your jobs, no matter where it is, if there's someone there that is still walking dead in darkness without Jesus, they're physically alive, spiritually dead, you are the one commissioned in Jesus. Does it mean that you are the one that opens the door necessarily? No. You want to talk seed planting? Fine. You want to just look like, just have joy on, never say anything to somebody, the guy who noticed the way you loved on your wife or your children or the way you had patience or the way you treated somebody. Everywhere you go, everything you do is commissioned. You're on mission everywhere you go. What if you say, well, what if I don't feel like it? It doesn't matter. You're representing well or you're not representing well. This is why we like put on big boys and girl panties and get up in the morning and we do our thing. I don't put on, that was weird. Underwear, you put on big boy and girl underwear. You grow up. Okay, listen, grow up. And so I'm going to tell you, if you go on a missions trip with me, I will annoy the snot out of you because I'm the same at 11:30 at night as I am at 5:30 in the morning. I'm like, yeah, my intensity is going. Now, do I feel like it? No, I hate it. I want to kick dogs and spit at children, quite honestly, right? I don't want to be up. I don't want to have to be the first one up. I don't have to be the one getting yelling at people to get them moving. But the point is that I'm on. When I'm up, I'm on. When I go to bed, I'm on. In the middle of the day, I'm on. I have to push through because their salvation is far more important than how I feel. And this is very hard for most of us who are battling so much that the devil has got you thinking that you're so unuseful because you have issues. Issues are hard, but if you start to rewire your brain that issues are opportunities for glory, it isn't that you act like a fool everywhere you go smiling.
This is great. I'm losing my leg today of cancer. This is great.
It's not that. It's I'm going to trust Jesus. He's got this. Him be all the glory. Praying for nurses. Tyson being in the middle of the emergency room, half his body crushed, singing never once. Right? Like, how do you do that? That is mission. Amen? That's our job. So as we move, here's the point. Where you are, there's your go. Everybody say this. Where you are, there's your go. It's going here. It's being transformed here that God may call you to distant lands. God may call you to Fresno. I don't know. Peabody. God help us. Right? But here is where this transforms your mind. Because if you're on here and everywhere you go, God can use you anywhere and everywhere He wants. You get in the aptitude. You get in the life of saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to share here. The doorway to the nations begins at your door, at your neighbor's front step. The doorway to the nations and people being saved begins with your neighbor. And you better care about them because Jesus cares about them because the same blood He gave for you is the same blood He gave for them. His heart is over there more than it is with you. Jesus walks from the 99 and He chases after the one. I'm not saying He neglects you, but read the scriptures, the parable of the lost coin and the lost son. God's heart races to be where people are that don't know Him. Pharisees judging Him. Oh, why are you eating with sinners? Why are you eating with tax collectors? Jesus said, this is why I came. This is where I am. This is where I position myself. I came to seek and save that which was lost. I came for the sick, not healthy. The secret there was nobody was healthy. But He was with the lost. We're going to talk about that more in the next few weeks. And so this is where it turns over. Filled with His power to do the work. And then it says, make disciples. Everybody say, make disciples. Okay, I will. Fine. You convinced me. This next part says, go and then make disciples stop. Here's it. What is a disciple? Now, Rob Bell, horrible theology. Man, that guy bugs me. God, may Lord Jesus bless him with his theology. But he had this great book that talked about disciples back in the day where a disciple in their culture, it was one of the most honorable things you could become was a disciple of one of the rabbis. So from a very little age, you started to learn the five first books of the Bible, of the Torah. You started getting this stuff in you. And as you progressed, if there was some kind of gifting and you excelled, you would move on to the next level of this Jewish theological training. And by the time you, if you made it to this certain point, you were given a rabbi. And a rabbi, you would literally walk with this rabbi so close to him. He talked about this, being in the dust of your rabbi. Like literally, you walk so close to him. And it wasn't that you wanted to do some of the things he did. It was you wanted to become him. That is their understanding scripturally. When you talk to a Jew and talk about what it is to be a disciple to the Jew is to be the very person you're learning from. It's not suggestive. You want to be them. You want to honor them by being just like them. And so when he says, go and make disciples, and we think about our understanding of what it is to live missionally and see converts, I used to be really impressed with 2,000 people being baptized on a Sunday. But now, being in ministry for so long, I'm like, that's awesome. I praise God for that. I'm not kidding. But I want to know in a year from now, how many of them are beyond spiritual infancy? How many people actually got made into a real follower of Jesus? Never in the scriptures does God call for people to believe on Him only. Never. It doesn't end with that. We start in the doorway of belief, but then belief ends up in lordship, and lordship is to obedience and follow. People, this is literally, Jesus said, go and reach people who don't know me and make them followers of me, just like you. Replicate. And this is why I wanted to start with this text. very, very concerned with our heart to see people say yes, but have nobody to spiritually mother and father them. There are so many people in this country that said yes in a passionate sermon, saw some great video, but they've never really followed Jesus a day in their life. The problem with that is that obedience is the outward sign of a real inward change. And so if there's no outward obedience, then there's no internal change possibly. I'm not God. I don't judge the actions of men, although the scriptures say we're supposed to judge each other's lives in the church for fruit. We're supposed to look at each other and say, hey, dog, I'm not. That's why you got to worry about plank eye syndrome. Hey, Steve. Right? But we're supposed to make disciples, training people to be just like Jesus. Now, why disciples? Why didn't he say converts? Wouldn't it be a lot easier? It would be easier, right? Although some of us are battling even making converts, right? So why disciples? I just wrote down some of these things. Number one, the anthem of a disciple is lordship of Christ. And when the anthem of your life is lordship, miracles and glory happens. Right? Disciples are people who say, I'm not perfect, I can't figure this out, but I'm in, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. That is the humdrum line of a disciple. Disciples bring glory to God. They're what? Think about the fall of man. Man falls in the garden, breaks his perfect inhabitants with him, his perfect relationship with him, and then God on the outset gives his son Jesus to die for you, and the best we come up with is that we believe he's there. The point is like, I was Adam. I am from the descendants. I am from the first Adam, but Jesus, the second Adam, rescued me and gave me new life. I'm all in. I want to give you what you're worth. I want to give you everything I have. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I'm going to say yes every time you ask me. That's why. Jesus is after the heart of people who say yes. Matter of fact, look at the people in the Pharisees in the scriptures who said they were saying yes and their hearts were saying no. He tore them up. Right? Disciples replicate. Disciples change the world. Amen? The next part of that verse says the vorse. It's a vorse. It's a verse in Hürgen. Okay. Just making sure you're with me. The next part of that says, so make disciples, go make. That's a big word here. Disciples are not just created upon baptism, right? Discipleship is why I'm so passionate about every one of you being in discipleship. Our numbers now restored, percentage-wise, is 78.2% of all of our people in our church are in some kind of discipleship relationship. Amen? Yeah, we can go have an ice cream social. Amen? But it's funny that we have to track those numbers because that is the whole purpose of the church. Every single one of you in this room should have a man or woman in the faith breathing into your life, training you how to be more like Jesus. And at a certain part, many of you should be taking that same thing and then breathing life into people. This isn't a church program. This is straight out of the Bible. Jesus came to earth, died for us, but for some reason, he was on this earth for 3 years. Walking with these men and women, pouring his life into them. He is the ultimate example of discipleship, and we're called to replicate what Jesus did. Nobody goes from baby to spiritual stud muffin without somebody walking in the middle of there teaching them how to live and how to love. The purpose of evangelism and mission is not people that may just know his name. It'll be people who proclaim his name, and somebody's got to walk with him. So this is why the church is so vitally important. This is why I know all these guys that are evangelists. I'm an evangelist. I don't need no stinking church. All they do is just act like religious people. Nonsense. The point is you can't have one without the other. You've got to have evangelism and you've got to have lordship and you've got to have somebody to teach you. You've got to listen to somebody. Somebody has to be authority in your life to pray, to teach, to preach, to rebuke you in the name of Jesus. If you're by yourself and claiming you just have mad gifts and you want to do it on your own, you are in rebellion to God's plan. You can't make disciples without the church. You can't be integrally under people who need to feed your life without the church. This is why God is so clear on his church. That's why the point of missions is church and the point of church is missions. There's one piece. People who just rush off to places without any headship or being sent are dangerous because they're going to go replicate with good hearts. They're going to go replicate something that has no foundation, no Jesus at the core because Jesus is sought in elders. and bishops and deacons and people that oversee godly spiritual insight. Amen?
I don't like to obey.
Duh.
Neither do I.
I just do it better than all of you. And I'm humble. I'll take away your life, boy. I'll help bring you into this world. The next part of this, as we round the corner, it just says, go and make disciples of all nations. Everyone is created in the image of God. Everybody say that. Everybody's created in the image of God. Everyone is on his heart for restoration, except for Arabs and some polka singers. You know what I love? One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. This is John in this vision, this huge vision in the end of times and the beginning of eternal life for us. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. He said, after I looked, I beheld a great multitude that no one could number, a lot of people, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When John looks over heaven, it's all cultures, all tongues, all nations. Racism is such a stupid waste of time. There is nobody on the face of the earth that is better than anybody. We're all created in the image of God. And the Lord says, all nations. So your very white neighbor, Jeff, who you think looks like Jesus, maybe, and then people who look like Osama bin Laden are welcomed into God's glory. They are created in his image. Our Americanism doesn't trump the fact that everybody that dies without Jesus goes to an eternal hell, and none of them could have got out of it themselves. They needed someone to bring the gospel to them. Everybody say, all nations. Then he moves on and he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you baptize somebody, it's literally baptizing them into the name of Jesus is what the scripture implies. You are being birthed into Jesus. So now what is baptism? Is it sprinkling? Da, 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 da. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says the word baptismo in the New Testament is literally to be immersed completely. If I have a piece of paper, I'll put it in a book, I'll fold over the book. It is completely wrapped up in it. Now, I'm not against people doing their thing. I know there's traditions, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Baptism is a full immersion, just like Jesus, Matthew 3, full immersion into the water, totally, completely, because it symbolizes his death as you go under, his resurrection, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You come up, you are baptized into Christ. It is an outward sign of an inward change that comes out when you're baptized. It is a step of obedience. And so what he's saying here from the very beginning is in the baptism is something to be taken lightly. You are identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus. And so there's this long fight, like, do you let people get baptized right away? The ancient church used to make people wait until Easter or 3 years because they wanted to make sure people were right with the Lord and walking with him in lordship. I can't tell you how many people we've dipped here and they ran. We call it dip and dash. It's funny, but it's sad. Most of the people that we've baptized are like, yes, I love Jesus, I'm all in, I'm finally done with my, you forgot your towel. Baptizing them, making disciples. You know, one of the first steps of a disciple is true baptism. True baptism. That I was in my sin and in my flesh. I have now been buried with Christ, resurrected with him into a new body, into Jesus. Now, Scripture says God literally sees you, you in Jesus. That's why there's no blemish. When he looks at you, he sees Christ. That's why all of your sin, all those things are washed away by the blood of Christ. Baptism is a pronouncing that you are saved and you follow Jesus. By the way, we're going to have baptisms at our anniversary service next month. Some of you need to seriously think about that. Amen? Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, now the Trinity, a.k.a. the Trilogy. Right? Why is the Trilogy of God an important thing far beyond Star Wars? Why did he have to include in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit? And it doesn't say in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Anyone? Here's the point, is that we are a Trinitarian people. There's no word for Trinity in the Bible, but if you look throughout in the Bible, you have to have a full understanding of who God is. You need to know Father God, Father God is the creator of all things, right? Father God is the one who walked through the cool of the garden. Father God is the one who gave the first promise and then promised His Son Jesus. And then His Son Jesus, who is God Himself. You need to know Jesus because He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And then thirdly, you need to know the Holy Spirit because you don't know Jesus if you don't know the Holy Spirit. Scripture says the Holy Spirit is the one that comes in the name of the Lord and He convicts people of their sin and righteousness. He walks with us. He talks with us. The whole point of this is to be theologically correct, is to know that God is really three in one. Amen? Baptizing, because there are a lot of Judaizers that would come along beyond this after and they would try to thwart them. This is why, you guys ever heard of the Nicene Creed? The Apostles' Creed? These creeds were early church proclamations that this, we believe in the Father, here's why. We believe in the Son, here's why. We believe in the Holy Spirit, here's why. We believe in one universal church, here's why. The fathers had to come together and put that together because people were pulling apart at different things like that. Well, you can have God without Jesus, and you can have Jesus without God, and there is no Holy Spirit. Wrong! To be holistically and bountifully faithful to Christ and kingdom, we believe in Father, Abba Father. We believe in Son, God Himself. And we believe in Holy Spirit who walks with us now. None of you have seen the Father. You've not seen the Son, but you've seen Him through His Holy Spirit. It's completely grounded in who God is. Amen? And people who have this oneness theology that is, God was like God and then He stopped. And He became Jesus and then He stopped. And then He became Holy Spirit. All you got to do is read. Matthew 3. Read through the later chapters of John where He's literally, Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized. The Father's voice. So there's Jesus here, Father's voice is here, and then the Holy Spirit ascends like a dove. Three, all in one place. What do you do with that? He's doing a magic show. Holograms like Tupac showing up at the LA Stadium, right? Sorry. Look at it. Watch. Okay, good. I'll hear about that one later. And here's how we round the corner. The last part of this says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. What does that mean? So teaching them, number one, this goes with discipleship. Jesus was their teacher, and now they are going to become the teacher. And so you see this is important. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, Paul says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, what did Paul just say? Or whoever the author of Hebrews was, we don't know. Paul says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, there's more to this about Paul saying you should be teaching. You should have moved on somewhere in this because discipleship is the key. If discipleship is the key and you can't get to become a disciple without someone teaching you in Jesus' name, then all of us who are not growing up, all of us that are 20-year fat bottle feeders in the name of Jesus aren't helping the kingdom of God. Paul says you should be teaching. You should be breathing life into someone. You should be telling them about the goodness of God and teaching them how to be a man, teaching them how to be a woman, but you're still stuck on milk. You've got to grow up. You have to begin. Teaching is all of you are called to teach in discipleship. All of you are called to make disciples. And baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them who? Those who we go to reach to do what? To obey. Somebody has got to teach. This is why we have churches full of thousands of people who couldn't feed anybody if they had got directions. We grow up because we want to be more like Jesus, right? But we also grow up because we want to teach other people about Jesus. My growth stunted until I began to teach other people about what it was to be like Christ. Did I screw it up? You sit here every Sunday, hello. Right? But every time I get in there and tell the Lord yes, I would learn. Back up. Go in again, learn. Was I afraid? Yes. I'm going to screw up God's word. Scary. God's grace is in it when you go. We have to grow up so we can teach other people. I think, who was it? You? God gave me a word for Jason Lavender a few years ago at World Mandate, like dealing with all these problems and issues. And I looked at him and I saw this vision coming from the Lord that Jason was going to be a father to generations of men who did not share his bloodline. Like I really felt that from the Lord. Like I looked at him, I was like, Jason, it is time to move forward. the Lord wants to tell you that you are supposed to be a father to generations of men and women. And that goes for all of you. When you die, the greatest accomplishment in your life will not be how good your kids did. It'll have very little to do with that. Matter of fact, your kids in the eyes of the Lord will be seeing, how did you disciple your kids? That's what this comes down to. What kind of disciples are you making out of your kids? Not fat Americans. What kind of disciples are you making of your children? And then the other part of this is, who's behind you? Who is behind you? Who? What other men and women are behind you that you breathe life into, that you share gospel with, that you teach them how to be men and women? How many people are standing next to your coffin or in heaven because you grew up and you were faithful to Jesus to make disciples? Now, some of you, that's scary. You've never been taught that before, but I'm telling you, God is with you in that process. That's the point. You're supposed to learn and then give it away. Learn and then give it away. That is the commission of Jesus. Amen? He just called me fat. Take back our check. And the last part is to observe, the last two parts, to observe all I have commanded you. How much does Jesus want us to observe? Yeah, here's the flow. John 14:15, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will be with me in heaven, but the ones who do my will of the Father who is in heaven. James 1:22, don't just be doers of the word. Excuse me. That went badly. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus said, teach them everything I've taught you. The best Bible study we can do is hanging on the word. I don't know how you guys ever do a red letter follow through the Bible, but some of you need to like go into the words and teachings of Christ. Start to read Matthew and just say, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do, and watch what happens. And then the very last verse, I promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think about my son, Cale. He's getting older, and he's about to graduate a year early. And so there comes a time where parenting becomes like very real. You know, it's not just like, you know, we're talking about what school he wants to go to. I'm forcing my will, who I'm sure is God's will for him in his life, right? That's how it goes always. But there's going to become a time when I release Cale out of my home. And I'm not going to be there. The only thing that will be with Cale is, obviously, my heart will be with him forever. But you'll be on his own. And what we have taught him, what we have discipled him in, will be the things that will stand, that he will have to answer to. With our Heavenly Father, it's stronger than that. Not only does he say, go do these things, but when you go, I am always with you. I would love to be in Cale's head all the time, which I'm pretty sure I will be, floating and hovering. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't look at that. Stop it. She's weird. Don't do that. Still do your homework. Change your drawers. You know, whatever it is. I would love to do that, but I can only impart certain things. Boy, he's going to run out of the house when he's done with high school, right? But I would love to be with him, but it will only be the Lord with him and what he's been taught. That's where my discipleship to my son will take hold. The Lord never leaves us. Everywhere and anywhere we go. Matter of fact, that the scripture here is, as you go, I am with you always. Now, why is that important? The word here, the English verb, is the only time this is found in the New Testament. And literally the translation means the whole of every day. There is not a single second, minute, or part, or area, or anything you can get into that the presence of God is not with you. He's with you everywhere. His presence means a few things. It means we can do whatever it is he called us to do. Amen? His presence means that we are protected. He tells Peter, not even the gates of hell can prevail against my church. I am with you. His presence means power, because when Jesus is with me, when you go share in your neighborhood, you go somewhere scary, or you just go down to Dairy Queen, whatever it is, the power and the presence of God is literally there with you. You're not by yourself. When God says, go talk to that tender woman, go reach out to that broken man, that homeless person, your neighbor, that guy at work, God is literally not saying, go and I'll be over here, let me know how it goes. I'm going to go with you. Take me there. Like, we take him with us, in us. Jesus is with us always, he says. And he says, to the very end of the age. Will it be hard? Yes. Will it be unpopular? Yes. Will you do any of this on your own strength? No. Will people hurt you eventually? Yeah. But the point is that Jesus is always with you. And Jesus is always with you, especially, if I can say this without being a heretic, when you are faithful. When you say yes. You looking for God's presence, that feeling to come back into your life? Go. How about your marriage? You need a Kickstarter? How about you quit trying to fix each other, trust the Lord, and go. Go next door. Go serve somebody. Go preach the gospel. Go work in kids ministry or in youth ministry. Go together and watch what God does, how His presence comes. When you're faithful, God shows up in big ways. When you are faithful with little, God is giving you much. Some of you are trying to do balancing and juggling acts with little because you're afraid what comes if you completely sell out. But when you completely sell out and say, yes, I'm all in and give up the world, you get more than you ever thought you could even get. God's abundance is in people who say yes, in people who are on mission. Here's the whole big idea. You're not here for you. You're here for them, and you're here for Him, and His heart is for them. And on this world, you will face troubles. You will face trials. We're sojourners. All of those texts were for people who are a part of the way, people who are going, sharing their lives. Persecution doesn't come because we make poor financial choices. That's not what the core of the Scripture is. The core of the Scripture is when you're faithful to me and you face persecution, I will show up and I will not leave you. Is He there in those other things? Yes. But don't you dare boil God down to your faithfulness and your money and what college your kids go to. That's a shame. Put God to the test. And we talk about this money. So put God to the test when you go, when you risk something for your children. What if my kids aren't going to have a normal life? If they become church planners, they're all going to be whacked out. Maybe. But that doesn't really have anything to do with your yes or no. That's their heart. You be faithful. Don't you dare rob from your children the blessing of you going and them watching you be faithful. How powerful it is that if your father, if your son or daughter sees you being Jesus to your neighbor, instead of just reading them Bible stories every night, knowing you're never going to do any of it. Be the gospel. That's your job. He's with you. Amen? Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Lord, if I was going to be quite honest, most days of my life, Lord, I don't want to be here. Lord, I've been thinking about heaven a lot lately and what it's going to be like to see Your face. God, I've been thinking a lot of what it's going to be like when I'm finally undone of myself, Lord, and I'm with You. I look forward a lot to what it's going to be like, Lord Jesus, when I'm without this brokenness that's been hanging around my neck since I was little. God, I've been thinking a lot about that lately. And Lord, in Your goodness, though, You continue to remind me that You and You alone control when that day is. And Lord, when I get there, I will stand in front of You in an account, Lord Jesus, with what I did with Your name. God, I'm literally here right now to share with people who don't know You, Your goodness and glory, the same thing that I've been given. God, I just come as a church, Lord, and I repent first and foremost as a pastor, Lord Jesus. I have put too many ministry things and life things in the way of me actually being faithful to share with people, not robots, people, men and women, kids that don't know You, that face eternal damnation because I'm too busy. I'm too self-involved. I'm too worried about our next paycheck, our next thing, when Your Scripture over and over and over again talks about put You first, seek You first, Your kingdom. All of these things will be given to us. Why? Because we're still here to live on mission. God, we just repent as a church. And Lord, I pray by Your Holy Spirit God, I pray that you would fall on us. And God, will you take away the awkwardness of being introverts or being extroverts or being afraid of what people say? And God, will you just equip us to hear what you taught us today? God, that we are literally here by all authority in heaven, given to us, our mission on life, given to us by a good God, is to share and to make disciples. God, to make people who follow after you. And so, Lord, I pray for your power. I pray for those of us who should be teaching. Some of us in this room, Lord, should be teaching and breathing life into as many other people as we can. And we've been so overwhelmed, Lord Jesus, by our own problems and stuff and lies of the enemy. I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would help them see that those scales are already off. Lord, they don't have to be anybody. They just have to be yours and replicate what you're doing in their lives. God, set them free. And Lord, we as a church, we would become people that are on mission, that we would see this room fill up, not just with converts, but we would see people walking out of prostitution and drug addiction and broken marriages and families and wayward children. God, we would see that because we're being faithful to what your Holy Spirit calls us to do. There is no other greater joy under heaven, or in heaven for that matter, to see one lost sinner repent and go home. God, you just told us that you want to use us to do that. And so, Lord, we come right now as a family, right now as a body, under the authority of your word and your lordship, to say, God, what you say to us, Lord, we want to do. Where you want us to go, we will go. What you want us to pray, God, we will pray. Whatever it is, Lord, we want to see people set free. Help us run out of our selfishness, Lord Jesus, but help us to go. Everywhere we are is our go. God, help our minds and let us see a harvest for your holy name.